2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read just a couple of verses here, and we're going to continue tonight with the study on rightly dividing the word of truth and cover some basic things about right division. Hopefully we'll be able to give this tape out to people that request it over the internet, as well as by letter. We have had quite a few requests lately for tapes, and very thankful for that. And I always need tapes such as this to give out to people when they ask about the doctrine that we believe. And it's, I think, a very effective means of communicating that which you believe, because people will listen to a tape where they can listen to it a little at a time, that you more so than you having time to talk to them in many instances. So we want to talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, there are people that say that those that their dispensation and so forth base all their doctrine on one verse of Scripture. Well, that's not at all the case. We looked at numerous Scriptures this morning where in Paul's epistles, Paul made it very clear that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, that he was given the gospel of the grace of God, and so forth. Now, as we talked about this morning in rightly dividing the word of truth, the primary thing we looked at was the contrast between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And he said that he would give unto him the keys to the kingdom. When Paul was saved, he said that he was given the revelation of the mystery, and he said that he preached Jesus Christ according to that revelation. And so, as we look through the Bible, we find that Paul wrote 13 books. That's Romans through Philemon. In those 13 books, we find the doctrine, the position, the walk, the manner of salvation, the means of salvation for the church, the body of Christ. Now, in looking at rightly dividing the word and thinking about that, what I want us to consider tonight are several areas of controversy today that can be easily cleared up by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this morning, as I said, the primary reason for us following Paul and distinguishing between church doctrine and the doctrine that was associated or is associated with the nation Israel, the primary reason for that is to be able to show people salvation. Salvation by grace, through faith, without the works of the law. But as we, as saved individuals, as we read and study the Bible, we see that there are many areas of false teaching today that will be cleared up by rightly dividing the word. And the reason for that is that most all people today that are preaching the Bible or teaching the Bible get their doctrine from the Word of God. And most false doctrine today, and this is very important, most false doctrine today that is being taught is nothing more than misplaced doctrine from another dispensation or another age, another time. In other words, the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not church doctrine. That is doctrine that is kingdom doctrine that is associated and written to and for the nation Israel. But Romans through Philemon, the books that Paul wrote, that is church doctrine, and those are the books where we find the doctrine for us today. Now, the first thing I want us to notice is that the area of doctrine concerning works for salvation can be dispelled by rightly dividing the word of truth. We talked about this morning the gospel that was given to Peter and the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Well, under the kingdom message, as under the law, back in the Old Testament, works were always a part of salvation. But under grace, that is, in the dispensation of grace, salvation is a free gift without works. Now, I'm going to just read several of these passages tonight, and if you want to turn to them, you can, but if you don't have time to turn to them, just jot them down or whatever. But I want to move fairly quickly because we have quite a bit to cover here. In James chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." There are multitudes of people that believe that salvation is by grace, and they really have a difficult time with passages such as James chapter 2. Now, those that believe that works are involved in salvation will always go to James chapter 2 and try to show people that salvation today requires works. Well, James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So we know who that's written to. It's a book that was written to Jews. It's a book that has to do with the doctrine for Israel. And so James says, you see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Paul said in Romans chapter 4 verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, do you see how that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, what a tremendous discrepancy there is there and a contradiction? Because on the one hand, it says, by works a man is justified. On the other hand, it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The verse we read this morning over in Acts chapter 10, where Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. While Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every denomination, every religious group today that preaches works in order to be saved or to stay saved gets that doctrine out of the Bible, but they don't get it out of Paul's epistles. They get it out of doctrine that was for the nation Israel that was under the law and that was told that they had to repent and be baptized for remission of sins and so forth. Paul said it's not of works lest any man should boast. And in Romans chapter 11 verse 6 he said if by grace it is no more of works, indicating that it had been by works but no longer is it by works. If it's by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, he said. So the doctrine of works for salvation is one that can be cleared up by rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, the doctrine of keeping the law can be cleared up by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you see, Christ specifically taught his disciples to keep the law. Yet Paul said, we're not under the law. You see, in Matthew chapter 19, there was a man that came to Christ. And he said, in Matthew 19, 17, he asked Christ, or in Matthew chapter 19, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Back in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples just before his death. And he says there in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Well, we know, obviously, that the scribes and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat are teaching the law. And so he said, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Well, over in Matthew chapter 28, what people call today the Great Commission, Jesus Christ said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, did Christ command them to keep the law? Yes, he did. He said, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Then he told them as they go out preaching, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, people say, well, the salvation was never by the law. Well, faith was always involved, but it's very evident that Jesus Christ taught them to keep the law. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. So it's no wonder today that you have groups of people that believe that they ought to keep the law. I mean, if people are... You see how unscriptural it is today to keep the law, and yet it is totally scriptural for those to whom this was written to. And for a person to say, well, there's nothing in the scriptures that would tell you to keep the law, obviously is wrong, because we've just read the scriptures where it did say to keep the law. And it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now, and those two words are very important, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the confusion today about whether you should keep the law or not, you see, there's a lot of people today that claim that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doctrine for the church, but they don't keep the law. As a matter of fact, they don't do a lot of things that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In most instances, people simply pick and choose that which they want to obey over there and discard the rest. Well, there is nobody today that is following the doctrine precisely that is laid out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They may be following part of it, but they're not following all of it. An example of that is where Jesus Christ told them to take no thought for your life, what you put on or what you're going to eat or drink. Take not scrip for your journey and so forth. Well, there's people today that they teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as doctrine for the church, and they wouldn't dare follow that. The confusion, folks, is because people refuse to rightly divide the word of truth. So, the doctrine of works for salvation, true under the kingdom, false under grace. The doctrine of keeping the law, true concerning the nation Israel, false when it comes to the church, the body of Christ. The doctrine of baptism is another one. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I want you to think about something. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ mentions there three baptisms that were associated with the nation Israel. He said there was the baptism with water for repentance. He said there was a baptism of fire. And he said, then there's going to come the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Three baptisms. All part of Israel's message. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You see, baptism is a work. It's called in the Bible a work of righteousness. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And it was absolutely necessary for Israel's salvation, and yet today it has no place in God's program. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so today, according to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said there is one baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. A couple of weeks ago, Taylor was having some surgery on her mouth. And the doctor came out and he was talking to us, and he made a comment about how many people there were there for this surgery. And we were there, and Jan, Mary, Joe, and Tim, and a lot of people there. And so he said, did you bring the preacher? And I think Kim or Tim said, yeah, that's our preacher over there. And so everybody walked away, and I was talking to the doctor there, and he said, well, I'm glad to have a preacher here. And I said, well, that's good. Most people aren't that happy to have one around. And I asked him, I said, are you saved? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm Presbyterian. He said, where do you pastor? And I said, I pastor down at Grace Bible Church on Hickson Pike. And he said, oh, a Bible church. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, how is it different from, he said, how is it different from a Presbyterian or Baptist church? I said, well, I guess the main thing is that we take a dispensational approach to studying the Bible, but also we don't practice water baptism. He said, well, that's all right. It's not important anyway. He said, the Spirit baptism is what counts. He said, the other is just an outward sign. He said, I said, 1 Corinthians 12:13, are you familiar with that? He said, yeah, we're baptized in the body of Christ by the Spirit. And I was somewhat amazed at that. Well, see, folks, there's a lot of people that see and understand salvation today. Well, not just us. But the point is that there are people who practice water baptism because of tradition and so forth. And in so doing, they cause people to put confidence in that physical act and many times actually trust in the fact that they've been baptized and equate that with salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. not the putting away of the filthiness of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a time when baptism was absolutely necessary for salvation. That's why he said, go into the world preaching gospel, baptize them that believe. And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but not today. Today, there's just one baptism for the church, the body of Christ. Think about the contradiction in what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in Matthew chapter 3, you read in one chapter there about three baptisms. Well, the point is that there were three baptisms associated with Israel, for Israel, but there's only one for the church, the body of Christ, and it is a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Another thing that there is tremendous confusion about from the failure to rightly divide, and that is forgiveness of sins. You know, if you stop the average person on the street and ask them what they have to do in order to be forgiven, you get all kind of answers. I heard a man preaching on TV not long ago, and he was preaching from Matthew chapter 6. You might want to look there in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 14, the last part of what people call the Lord's Prayer says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And this man, I will say this much, he was preaching the passage just like it's written. The problem was he was preaching it as doctrine for today, not as doctrine for the nation Israel. And he flatly stated that if you have something in your heart that you have not forgiven, then Jesus Christ will not forgive you. Think about that. Well, that's what the passage says. He said, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." But you know, the Apostle Paul says something altogether different in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see, God doesn't forgive you your trespasses when you ask him or when you beg or when you kneel at an old-fashioned altar. God forgave your trespasses in Christ Jesus and reconciled you unto himself by the death of his Son. Therefore, today sin is not the issue. It's belief is the issue. The sin was taken care of at Calvary. Christ paid for all of our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so today, people are saved based on what they believe, not based on begging and pleading for forgiveness of sins. Christ already took care of that. But you see, the nation Israel, there were many things that were laid out there that they had to do in order to receive forgiveness of sins. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to forgive men their trespasses. Physical things for physical people. Another thing concerning the forgiveness of sins that there's much confusion about today, you find in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Now I've heard taught all my life that there's unpardonable sin. Never heard anybody really explain exactly what that unpardonable sin was, but I've heard people talk about the unpardonable sin. I heard a man preach one time about sending away your day of grace and crossing the deadline and that kind of thing. Well, the reason people teach that is because the thing about the unpardonable sin is in the Bible. But we see, by rightly dividing the word of truth, that under grace there is no unpardonable sin. As a matter of fact, do you know to teach that there is an unpardonable sin today absolutely denies the truth of the grace of God? Because he said that Christ has forgiven us all trespasses. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. And besides all of that, Paul said that he was a blasphemer. And yet he said he got mercy and forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." So somebody says, "Well, then Paul didn't blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, though, didn't he?" Well, according to what Jesus Christ told the 12, he said that whenever you speak, it won't be you that are speaking, it'll be the Holy Ghost speaking in you. That was the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. Or Acts chapter 1 and 2 there, where they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. spoke in tongues. All of that was a supernatural empowerment to carry out the ministry that God had taught them to carry out, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And for anybody to speak against that which they were speaking was to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And the nation Israel did it in Acts chapter 7. And Paul was part of that. He was consenting unto the death of people there. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he was a blasphemer and injurious and persecuted the church, but God forgave him. Why? Well, because of what Paul said in Acts 13, verse 39, in his first recorded message. He said, by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, in Paul's first recorded message, you begin to see that there is a difference that has taken place. Whereas salvation was dependent upon repentance and water baptism and forgiveness of others and keeping the law and refraining from blasphemy, all of these things involved in salvation that was yet going to be a future possession, Paul said, by Him, that is by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Not those that repent, turn over a new leaf, not those that are baptized in water, not those that go to the altar. All that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That's why in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He didn't at all tell him what Peter said when he was asked the question by the men of Israel. Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there's confusion about the unpardonable sin. And then also concerning forgiveness, there's a lot of confusion because of a failure to rightly divide the word of truth as to when a person really is forgiven. You see, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, going right along with what Peter's preaching there, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, the nation Israel was looking forward to the establishment of the new covenant. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8 and also Jeremiah chapter 31. This covenant has to do with the fact that God is going to establish the nation Israel in the land. He's going to make a covenant with them, a new covenant, not the old covenant. It says He'll write His laws in their heart and there'll be no need for men to teach their neighbors and so forth. That covenant has not yet been made. That covenant is a future covenant. And that's why they were baptized for the remission of sins, looking forward to the second coming. And that's why Paul said, repent and be converted that your sins may, future tense, be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, he gives us the gospel. And he says that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Also, over in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, now notice, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, He speaks of our salvation as being future there as far as being saved from the wrath to come, because the wrath hadn't come yet. But He says, we have now received the atonement. In other words, the reason we have now received the atonement is because atonement was made in the finished work of Christ. That's why Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And so for the church, the body of Christ, forgiveness is immediate and complete and done. And we simply trust in that which Christ did, believing that He died for our sins And the forgiveness is then imputed unto us by belief. We're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another area that of confusion concerning as a failure to rightly divide the word of truth is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was preaching the other night on the rapture. And I believe the rapture, like so many other doctrines, is misunderstood because people fail to rightly divide the word of truth. People say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's not. But did you know the phrase second coming is not in the Bible either? Not one time. Yet everybody, I mean, people talk about the second coming, don't they? Well, both events are in the Bible. They're just not called those terms that has been used over the years. And people, most of the confusion today, and by the way, folks, I'll tell you, fundamentalists today, there are more and more people falling away from the doctrine of the rapture. In a week or two, I'm going to be doing several messages on the second coming and the rapture and future events. But there are many people falling away from that doctrine because people have taken them to the Scriptures and have, by the Scriptures that are for Israel, have shown them that the church is going through the tribulation because they put the church in passages that's not where they're not really there. All I'm saying is that the confusion about the rapture and the second coming primarily relates to a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, Jesus Christ talks about the second coming in Matthew 24, and yet most people assume that that's the rapture he's talking about. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the rapture, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Did you know the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible? And it was part of Old Testament prophecy. We read about it this morning where he said about the prophets declaring of the suffering and the glory. Well, the glory is the second coming. Jesus Christ said that to the 12, he said, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the glory there of him coming to earth is not the rapture. It was never in prophecy. Paul said it was a mystery. You see, Peter preached concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit upon the throne of David. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Well, that's exactly what Peter believed. Peter believed that Jesus Christ's suffering was for the nation Israel and that God had raised him up to sit on the throne. And the last thing that was said to Peter when Christ ascended into heaven, the angel stood there, the man stood there and said, why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus shall return in like manner as you see him go. And they were expecting him to return to the earth to sit upon the throne of David. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, why did Paul say that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Do you know he never made one mention of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead to sit upon the throne of David? He said he was raised again for our justification. He said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, the truth is then, concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was raised, as far as Israel was concerned, to come and return and sit upon the throne of David, as he promised he would in Matthew chapter 19 and many of Matthew chapter 24. But as far as the church is concerned, we're not looking for him to return to earth. We're looking to be caught up together with him in the clouds and ever be with the Lord, where he will change our vile body and deliver us from this present evil world. As we mentioned this morning, Jesus Christ was a minister of circumcision, Peter was a minister of circumcision, and all of that had to do with the earthly kingdom. That's what did he say? Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. That promise was that Jesus Christ would establish a kingdom. And there are many people today that believe that God's through with Israel and he's not going to establish his kingdom. The scripture's clear that he's going to, folks. Now, in the last few moments here, I want to just mention some very practical things concerning the some confusion today that is the result of not rightly dividing the word of truth. Provision for us as far as working and that kind of thing. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And here again, this is one of those verses that people overlook that say they believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are church doctrine. And when they get over to verses like this, they kind of take a different direction. Or they do what people call spiritualizing the text. That is, they make an application of it, but they don't take it as literal truth. Well, you see, in rightly dividing the word of truth, you can believe that the Bible means what it says, to whom it says it, where it says it, for a particular period of time. In relation to the kingdom that was coming, that's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about. In verse 25, Jesus Christ said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Well, the apostles followed that doctrine exactly. As a matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, it says that all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, they brought everything together, they had all things common, and they just distributed it to people as they needed. Therefore, there was no need to go out and work a job. Because you know why they did that? They expected the Lord to return within a very short period of time. When God interrupted the prophetic program, as I said this morning, by the salvation of the Apostle Paul, you find that Paul ends up taking a collection for those poor saints at Jerusalem. Because God has interrupted the program, and they're doing exactly what God told them to, take no thought for your life, and so forth, what you shall eat or put on. The Apostle Paul, after receiving the revelation of the mystery and receiving the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And in 1 Timothy 5:8 he says, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's the doctrine for today. Then, I want you to notice in Mark chapter 13, in Mark chapter 13, Mark 13, verse 11, or verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." That's what I was referring to a moment ago when I said when a person blasphemed there in the book of Acts, they were speaking against the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, we don't have a supernatural empowerment of knowledge, our supernatural giving of knowledge to us. We get knowledge by the Word of God. Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And folks, the way that we're able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is by the instruction that we receive through the Word of God. By the Spirit of God that's in us, we understand the things of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we know those things by the Word of God. And then the last thing I want to mention, because there's so much confusion about this today, and that is the thing about prayer. You know, I believe in prayer. Paul made a lot of mention of prayer. He said, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. But folks, today, unless you want to really be disappointed, you need to pray scripturally and dispensationally. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus Christ said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, these people had the promise of guaranteed results. As a matter of fact, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ said, "If any two of you will agree as touching something, as having something, if any two of you agree, ye shall have it." How? By prayer. In other words, praying for it. I claimed that promise with my dad back when I was about 19 years old. He sat down with me. He read the verse of Scripture to me. And we claimed that promise. And yet we never saw that which we were praying about come about. It never happened. And so as a young man, I was very discouraged because I thought, here's a promise in the Bible, and yet somehow God's not doing that to me. And yet He said He would. Well, you see, folks, we don't have that promise of prayer today that God will give us whatever we ask for. Yes, we're to pray, but we find that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 besought the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh might depart from him, and the Lord said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, you see, there are things where the Lord expects us to make our request known and so forth, but we don't have the guarantee of answered prayer. Why? Because in Romans chapter 8, He says, "We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So, are we to pray? Absolutely. But, can we claim the promise of Matthew chapter 7? Absolutely not. Because if you claim that, you're going to end up disappointed. I've known people that were taught to claim that passage and that promise is theirs, and they prayed for somebody that was sick or a loved one or whatever, and the person never got well, and it was devastating to them. Like over in James there, where the Bible says to, if anybody's sick among you, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not something that's optional. It says it will do it. Well, folks, that's not for us today. The grace of God is ours. And God is dealing with us on the basis of His grace. And therefore, we need to understand the doctrine that is ours. Failure to do that will cause us disappointment, discouragement, and it will cause us to follow the wrong doctrine. Now, in closing, let me simply say this. With all these differences that we've pointed out, these scriptural differences, and we've covered scriptural in every one of them, certainly someone can see that there is a difference in the kingdom program and the dispensation of grace that was given to and through the Apostle Paul. Failure to acknowledge this truth is going to lead to confusion. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, or to think himself spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He said for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's plenty of doctrine in this Bible. People say, well, you're just tearing up the Bible. You throw away part of the Bible. No. There's plenty of doctrine in Romans through Philemon to keep us busy. It's the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. The doctrine outside those epistles is to be read by us, to be studied by us, but it is not doctrine for us to apply in our lives. While we can make spiritual applications of many things that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation, the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, was given to Paul and through Paul for you and I, and that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. To distinguish between that which was given to Paul and the rest of the Bible that is associated with the nation Israel.